Join me in Revelation chapter 5, and as you're headed there, I'd like to tell you I will not be with you next week. A very good friend of mine, Reverend John Geddens, will be here with you. I'll take care of John. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. And I must also say I'll not be with you Mother's Day. I really apologize for that one because I'd like to be here Mother's Day, of course. But our grandson Justin is being dedicated. And so they've invited us to go and enjoy that. So I hope you don't mind me being away on Mother's Day. But the session has allowed me to go and enjoy that. So I thank them for that and thank you. I will miss you. Dr. Earl will be here with you on Mother's Day. Join me in Revelation chapter 5. Last week in Revelation 4, we were given the wonderful, wonderful privilege of looking into the throne room of heaven, the throne room of God, where we saw that He, God, was in fact seated at the center of all things. We were also shown that everything surrounded that throne, everything surrounded that center where God occupies. And everything in the heavens and everything on the earth and everything under the earth praised Him. Now, I know that is hard for us to grasp and really understand today because we don't have to spend much time out in culture to know there's much of culture that doesn't praise Him. But it is all under His control and all is, in time, bound to honor and give praise to Him. This week, we move more particularly into that throne room of which John first saw into, but now moves into. And in this moving into the throne room, we will see a most incredible exchange take place. Look with me into chapter 5, the book of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. A beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. I pray the Lord's understanding and guidance as we seek to understand this passage. At the center of the universe, and therefore the center of all things, God is sitting on His throne, ruling all that He has created. And as I just said, although the earth is full of turmoil, earth is full of natural disasters, earthquakes, human sufferings, disease, wars, and conflicts, that does not take away from the point that God is, in fact, and will always be, the ruler sitting on His throne. Nothing happens without His knowledge. A sparrow falls from the sky, and our God knows it. Here in chapter 5, we see the Lamb of God approach the throne. He is referred to in Old Testament language as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and also as the Root of David. You can trace those words and those phraseologies back in the Old Testament to get their fuller definition. Also here we see presented a scroll, a very important document, a scroll which no one in all of creation has the ability to open or to even hold or to even peer inside. No one. Well, that begs the question, what is the subject found within this scroll that makes it such a tremendous and challenging task to even hold, to even open? What is there? This scroll, which is held in the right hand of Him who sits on the throne, what does it contain? Well, to begin to put together and answer this question, I'd like to ask you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Put together a little bit of thought here to answer the question, what's in the scroll? Ezekiel 2, verse 7, I will begin reading. A little bit of background here. Ezekiel is receiving his call. He is receiving the details of his call, that he is to go out and be the one speaking to Israel. We will pick up part of this call in verse 7 of chapter 2. God says to Ezekiel, "You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Meaning, consume and take as a part of your being what I am giving you. "Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, 'Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them.'" So what we see here in this scroll are the words of God. Now, this is more than the revealed word of God you hold in your hands. This is the scroll, a document that contains the eternal plans, the eternal decrees, the wisdom and mystery of God. Here, Ezekiel was given a portion of that to speak to the nation of Israel. And sadly, this portion of the scroll contained the mournings, the laments, the woes for a rebellious nation of Israel. So taking that mentality, taking those thoughts back to chapter 5 of Revelation, we can see that this scroll, we believe, contains the Word of God. And again, it's more than what you simply hold in your hands as the revealed Word. These are the decrees. These are the thoughts. These are the desires of God. A very important document, to say the least.
And at this point in our text, this scroll is sealed. And not just sealed, but sealed with seven seals. This scroll is closed. So the plan and the will of God is closed. Now, if the scroll remains closed, then God's purposes will remain closed. They will not be realized. They will not be fulfilled. They will not be carried out. So the angel says, "Who is worthy to break the seals of this scroll?" I hope you can see the magnitude of the document that they are speaking of and why it would be such a task to find someone who could unfold such a document. And when no one responds, John begins to weep. Why does he weep? John realizes the capacity of this scroll. John realizes the capacity of what's in this document. You see, the opening of the seven seals of this scroll indicates and represents the execution of God's decrees. So if it stays closed, then there is no exposure to those decrees of God. Now, we will see these seals being opened in chapter 6 through 8. I made slight reference to them last week. If this scroll is not opened, then there is no protection for God's children. If this scroll is not opened, then there is no exposure of God to the created world. If this scroll is not open, there is no ultimate triumph for you, the believer. There is no assurance. There is no security. There is no judgment upon a sinful world, which gives us the justice of God. And no one was found that could open this scroll. So John weeps. And he weeps because no one would step forward. No one was found worthy. Oh, but then a good elder. A good elder steps forward, speaks to John. The elder responds to John's sorrow. Why is it an elder? Why is it an elder and not one of the angels? You would think it would be an angel that would be bringing out the decrees and the mysteries and the will of God. Why is it an elder? Well, you see, an angel has never experienced the work of Jesus Christ. An angel has never experienced the trials and the turmoil and the tribulations of this world, and then also the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. An angel has only seen the power. An angel only knows in a knowledgeable way the power of Jesus Christ. He has never experienced the redemption and the love that comes in knowing the power of Jesus Christ. An angel has never encountered the rescue from the depths of darkness of sin the way an elder, the way a human being has. See, you and I, as terrible as it may seem, we have experienced that grace. We have experienced that life-changing redemption of the work of Jesus Christ that an angel will not know of. So here in John's sorrow, an elder responds to his crying. He says, based on his experience, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Past tense. Has triumphed. He is able. He is able. The elation that we will see in John, because now the seals can be broken. He is able to hold the scroll. Yes, it was Jesus Christ who was worthy of opening and carrying out the plan found in this tremendous scroll. It is only He who has uttered, "It is finished." It is only He who has triumphed over the world. It is only He who has fulfilled perfectly the will and desire of God. So as we will see just in a few weeks now, it will be Jesus Christ, the Lamb, as He opens the seven seals. But before we get there,
There's a message in the description of this lamb that we need to consider. The message of the description of this lamb as he moves forward to the throne of God. Read with me again briefly, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Here is one who has been identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Put that picture in your mind. A Lion of the tribe of Judah. Very powerful. Who now resembles a lamb as he has been slain. A paradox, but a truth. Here we see Jesus not in the image of the strength of a lion, but in the submission and in humility of a lamb. Why does the lamb look as though he had been slain? Any thoughts? The crucifixion should come to mind. We see this lamb now standing at the center of the throne. So does that mean he's taken God the Father's place? No, it doesn't. Look with me down to verse 13, the second half of verse 13. When this eruption of praise takes place, the second half of verse 13 says, "We are singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So what we see is both are here present at the center of creation. We see both at the center of the throne room. Where did Stephen see Jesus Christ as he looked up at him before he was stoned to death? Where did he see him? Standing at the right hand of God the Father. So they share this throne here. So here we have God the Father. Here we have the Lamb in Jesus Christ. So one might ask the question, is the Holy Spirit present? We have a triune God. Is the Holy Spirit present? Yes, He is. Look at the latter half of verse 6. It says, He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, in the language, biblical language, one who has a horn means a one of power, means a mighty warrior, means one who has triumphed. The horn of salvation. It's a very powerful thing. Also, we have seven eyes. What could you do with seven eyes? Besides look very weird. I couldn't help but to think of a fly. How many visions does a fly have? I mean, they're just tremendous. Can see all around them. But I get off the point. The seven eyes are always perceiving, always seeing. Nothing passes the attention. Nothing passes the gaze of this one who has the seven horns of mighty and powerful image. He also has the seven eyes. But here we're given the actual fulfillment of this. He says, these are the seven spirits of God. As I've said before, your text may say the sevenfold Spirit of God, which is the complete Holy Spirit, the complete Spirit of God. So yes, we have the Trinity here on the throne. Now, back to our point. Why is Jesus worthy? What has He done that gives Him the ability that no one else in all of creation, no one else in heaven, no one on earth or under the earth in all of the created order, why is it Jesus that has the ability and gains the worth to open this seal? Well, last week Eddie told me he was looking for a passage where the elders were singing. Well, Eddie, here you go. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. Elders, start warming up. You're singing here, and I've heard some of you sing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. This is why Jesus Christ is acknowledged as being worthy. Now, this is only a small portion. Our language does not have words to express the worthiness of Jesus Christ. But here, these wonderful elders who represent the people around the throne are saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open it. Now, please understand the full meaning and the magnitude of this statement. You, Jesus Christ, are worthy to open the scroll which contains the complete will of God. But not only to reveal it, but to execute, to implement, to put into practice, to reveal to the created order God's will, His decrees, His ideas, His desires, Jesus Christ is able. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks of this in a similar way. I'll read, you can listen. Colossians 1:15, Paul says of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17 is the key. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So if Jesus Christ, the Lamb, if He had not approached that throne, if He had not taken the scroll, if He had not had the ability and the worth to open that scroll and expose it to the world, Paul could not say this, because there would be limitation to Jesus' ability. So here we see the Lamb approaching the throne and taking this scroll from the right hand of Him who is seated on the throne. Here in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, we are given some particulars by these good elders as to why they see Him worthy. First of all, He said, "You were slain, and with His blood you purchased men for God." Now, notice, this is not just the Israelites. Notice, it was people from every tribe, from every language, from every people, and from every nation. You see, there are many people today who say that Christianity is a very intolerant religion. Very intolerant. Here's proof that anyone from any nation, any tribe, from any land can be a child of God. There is great tolerance here for people. Now, we do become intolerant when we begin talking about the way and the means. But Jesus Christ said Himself, He was the only way. So our elders say you are worthy. Secondly, the second reason the elders say that the Lamb of God is worthy is because He made them, elders, made them the representation of the people of God, made them to be a kingdom and priests for God. Now, this is a substantial point. This is a cornerstone of the Reformed faith. We refer to it as the priesthood of all believers. You, as a believer, are a priest. You, as a believer, are made into a kingdom of God. You serve God and will reign and are reigning with God now. Priesthood of all believers. And it is because of the work of Christ, we, the children of God, become priests. Due to that completed work of Christ, you can approach and go into this throne room just as Jesus Christ did. You see the elders there? How did the elders get there? By the completed work of Jesus Christ. And they represent you before the throne. Now, I'm sorry, you can't have the throne. That's taken. But the circles around the throne, those are open. Those are yours because you are a priest because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. A truly magnificent blessing that I think we just really can't grasp in our minds. Now, before I turn to concluding this passage, there is a technical question I need to ask. Ask and then answer, because the answer to this question leads to good interpretation of this passage. It also leads to a good interpretation of the events that will follow this passage. The question is this. When did the events of chapter 4 and 5 take place? Or you may be drawn to ask the question,
when will these events of chapter 4 and 5 take place? This is critical in our interpretation of the remaining part of this book. How, when, what is the timing of this event, of these events of chapter 4 and chapter 5? Well, let me put together an answer for you. Join me in Daniel chapter 7. Back when we preached through Daniel, we spent a little bit of time here to understand these visions and their timing that Daniel was being revealed or had revealed to him through visions, the coming of Christ and that end of the age of his time, not the end of the age. And so here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel 7:13. Daniel is in a dream. He's been given a vision. Verse 13, it says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," which is Christ, "coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days." Who is that? God the Father. "Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence." Do you see the similarities of chapter 5 and Daniel 7? "He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." Now, if you would, please go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, we will pick up here. Jesus Christ is speaking with his disciples. This is the passage that David used when he was moderator of the Synod to be his point of emphasis, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 7, Jesus speaking. "He said to them," speaking to the disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." Verse 9. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Here we have two views of the same event. Daniel 7 was from an earthly view in that vision. Here, Acts chapter 7 is the physical earthly view of which the disciples saw the ascension of Jesus Christ. Had he been slain at that point? Absolutely. "And he approached the Ancient of Days and was given power." Do you think the Lamb received power when he was handed the scroll and said, "Here is someone worthy to open those seals"? Absolutely. Absolutely. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. When we couple all of these things together, the reading from Daniel, the reading from Acts, with this of Revelation chapter 5, we can clearly see that all power and authority have been, past tense, have been given to Jesus Christ, have been given to the Lamb. And this Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, is presently, right now, just as Stephen saw, standing, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is holding this scroll at this point in time in history. He is holding this scroll ready to do the will of God. It's important in the understanding of the book of Revelation from this point on when this occurred. Because many of our brothers and sisters who are meeting this morning will want chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 6 and following to all be future. We spoke about that last Sunday night. If it's all future, then we've got some problems. My Lord sits on the throne now. And I think this shows that.
Yes, our Lord is on the throne. The Lamb of God sits on that throne now. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, seated in majesty now. He is our King. He is our Lord now. And we, being priests, reign with Him now as being citizens in His kingdom now. This proclamation of the Lamb's worthiness to hold the scroll causes, as I said, an eruption of worship in the heavenly realms that we need to pattern, that we need to follow. Listen again as I read to you this passage of worship, of elation and joy and praise by the four living creatures and the 24 elders and thousands upon 10,000s times 10,000s angels that are surrounding the throne. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang. I thought you was going to sing, Eddie. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard the living creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was in them singing. Singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And what was the response of the four living creatures? Amen. Amen.